This morning with a serious subject, but we're in a serious time. And we finished a series on traveling from a destination onto a journey. And as we go along in this journey, sometimes we have to be reminded of this particular thought that we have this morning, because it also has to do with direction and destination. And our title this morning of our thought is Beginning with the End in Mind. Now, that's not an unknown idea to many of us for different reasons, but God has a particular idea he'd like us to think about this morning when we give you that title, to begin with the end in mind. Now, I reversed it in the series we just finished, and I asked you to consider moving from a destination onto a journey. But now we'd like you to think about it the other way around, and that is, as we journey, that we are conscious of the end that we wish to achieve, the goal, the destination. And so we'll think about it that way this morning. So think with me. It's a serious subject, and not just for us, but for all our neighbors and our friends in the world today. I was speaking to a person that I believe has a sense of wisdom. Often I like to speak to people who have different opinions than I do and different traditions, and I learn a lot that way. I don't necessarily adopt what they believe, but it helps me form my own opinions. And I was speaking to this person who I consider to be a type of a scholar about what he thought of the idea of life after death, and specifically whether he believed in eternal punishment as well as eternal peace. And his answer was, well, I don't really know. And he said, you know, it seems to me if there's a place of punishment, it's just as likely to be here on earth in comparison to a place that's beyond this after death. And then he said, the interesting part is we all get to find out. So I listened to that, and I'm not sure that left me entirely comforted that we all just get to find out, and that the thought of eternity would be something like a roll of the dice, that there was not much that we could do about it here, or not what much that God had revealed that we could do about it here. Wasn't entirely comforted with that answer. I guess we'll all just find out. And so I thought, well, let's see what the Bible has to say. Is that okay? Is that all right? Because this is something the Lord wants us to think about. He wants us to meditate on, not to be discouraged, but to be informed and to be guided. And that would be something I'm interested in. I hope you are as well. So turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And there are more than one place in Scripture that we could turn to address this subject. But I've chosen this passage, which is similar to others. And what I would like us to do this morning is to find ourselves in the Scripture and to find ourselves headed toward an end, a destination. And I'd like us to ask ourselves at this point in time, based on how I see myself, what I know that I have accomplished in terms of my relationship with God, where am I headed? And for those that believe that they have this answer because of their submission to Christ, then I want us to be reminded that our neighbors and the people in the world that we find, we're all headed for a destination. And for us to redouble our concern about our neighbors and our friends and those that we don't know, that we would be an ambassador for Christ. And that has a certain kind of implication for us this morning. So that's what I'd like you to think about as we study this. And so we'll begin in verse 19. There was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He lived high on the hog. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And he didn't. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This beggar was just about as pitiful as you can get in life. And it came to pass that the beggar died. He died on the steps, perhaps, of the house of the rich man. And in a certain way, all of us here this morning are rich. We're rich. We have things, even though we may say that we're not wealthy, by comparison to most of the world, we're rich. Thank the Lord that we have a measure of peace still, right? Thank the Lord that we have a rule of law which most of the time keeps us safe in comparison to the rest of the world, and specifically now in some places, we're rich. We occupy, in terms of history, the richest place in history. All of us, really. And somebody says, brother, I don't know who you're speaking about because I looked at my bank account and I'm not in that number. No, look, I'll repeat this story. I was traveling through a part of Sacramento once with a couple from Cuba, and the gentleman is a pastor. They're friends of ours. We invited them here to preach. And we're traveling through these neighborhoods, and I said, brother, I'm bringing you here to show you what we know as the difference in wealth in our community. This would be called a poorer area of town. And I explained why. And he said, brother, see that house right there with the fence around it and the car in the front yard? And you see the air conditioner, which is on the roof? You see all those windows that are in the house? We don't have cars where we live, even to put in our front yard. We don't have windows. We have wooden slats, if we have anything to cover the window, or steel. We don't have air conditioners to cool our homes. And it was interesting to me that what I thought, by comparison, was a poor area of our town, they thought was a wealthy area compared to where they lived. We're blessed. We're blessed. And by comparison, we might say that we're not clothed in purple and fare sumptuously every day. But by comparison, we live in a house like this. And my question this morning is there a beggar on our steps? Is there a beggar on our steps? And all he wants is the crumbs from our table. And I'm not speaking so much about literal food, although sometimes it could be that. But the most important thing that we have to share with the beggar on our steps is the gospel. And if we keep our mouth shut and we walk down those steps every day and we see that beggar every day, but he's invisible to us, now we have to ask ourselves, who is the beggar in this story and who is the rich man? Because we like to say, I'm the beggar and the rich man is the bad guy. But I'm asking, who is the beggar in the story and who is the rich man? If we think about the way we live today. All right, let's keep going. Peg came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell. Now, this word hell here is translated as the grave in another way, in English. But don't let that stop you. There was another place familiar to the Jews, another place familiar to the Jews which would have been more like a place of torment that we understand hell as opposed to the grave. But don't let that difference of this word stop you, okay? And I'll explain what I mean shortly. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, the rich man, being in torments. He saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember thou that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from where you are cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Either way, this gulf prevents us from doing business with each other here. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And Abraham said unto this rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is our text this morning, and we're asking you to think about beginning with the end in mind. Now, we've just read you a text that talks about two ends, two destinations. And our question is always framed this way, which end are we headed for and why? Which destination are we headed for and why? If you were to start not in chapter 16, but you started two chapters earlier in Luke 14, each of these parables that you'll find or stories deals with this subject, the end in mind, but it also deals with the kingdom of God. And it addresses three different audiences. These three chapters, if you read them, Jesus is speaking to three different audiences. One audience is the Pharisees, or those who aren't being honest about their religion. And they get stories like this one that we just read to you. They also get a parable about a wedding and a supper invitation. The second audience are publicans and sinners. They get a parable of a lost sheep and the parable of the prodigal son. And then the third audience that Jesus addresses regarding the kingdom of God are his disciples. And they get a parable about an unjust steward or an unjust servant. And you can see in each audience how Jesus is addressing the kingdom of God relative to the needs of that audience. For example, when he addresses the publicans and the sinners and he talks to them about the parable of the prodigal son, you can see that the motive of his address to that audience is to help them understand that even for the prodigal there is salvation. Even for that one which wasted their life in careless living and in denial of God, even for that one there is salvation, just as there would have been for those sinners and those publicans. And that audience still should hear that message today. Amen? Because that audience might be found where the beggar is. Right? There might be prodigals among the beggar. And if we are the ones that inhabit the mansion where the rich man lived, or we live sumptuously by comparison, that's a story that our neighbors need to hear also. But this morning, Jesus is addressing an audience of Pharisees. And these Pharisees were hypocrites. They were religious people. And they were telling people to do what they said, but not do what they do. The Pharisees. And it's to this audience that I'm drawing my story this morning about the end in mind. Because it's severe, isn't it? Okay, so that's kind of the introduction to where I want us to go. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. We're talking about two different destinations this morning, and Jesus teaching on those two different destinations and what it takes to get there to either destination. Matthew 25 and verse 46. This is another parable on these two destinations. And Jesus talks about sheep and goats, and sheep go on his right hand and they're entering into heaven, and then goats on his left hand and they're not going into heaven. And what does it take to be on the right hand or on the left hand? But at the end of the parable that he teaches here, he says, "These that are goats shall go away into everlasting punishment, and those that are sheep unto righteousness, into life eternal." Now, this is a hard sermon for preachers to preach, that Jesus taught that after this life, there's a place of eternal punishment, as well as a place of eternal rest. It's a hard sermon to preach. Preachers don't like to preach about hell. Today it's not popular. It's rarely preached. What's usually preached is heaven and how we all get to go there. Or if not, we all get to go there, then somehow we leave the rest of it to God, and God will determine our eternal destination. And we just don't talk about it. And perhaps there are reasons for this, historical reasons, I don't know. But today, right, Christian religion mostly talks about heaven and not too much about hell. Hell is kind of one of those old-fashioned subjects that we don't get to talk about. But I've given you some witnesses here that Jesus believed that there was a place of eternal punishment following this life, as well as a place of eternal rest. And I believe that Jesus is teaching us that we can begin the rest of our life with one of those two ends in mind. Now, he also teaches another place. Who would start to build a tower without having plans and without having the means to finish it? Around here in Northern California, there used to be a freeway in San Jose for years. It was an overpass. It was an elevated freeway, and it just went out into space and it stopped because for whatever reason it was either political or engineering, or I don't know, somebody else knows. That freeway just stopped. I mean, they started it, but it was, and you drive by it and you see this elevated road and it was just hanging up there for years. And you begin to wonder, why isn't anybody finishing this road? It's as if somebody started it, right? There's an off-ramp about 2 miles from here. Comes off I-80, comes down to Auburn. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Right? It kind of ends up right there on Auburn Boulevard. That off-ramp was intended to cut through town and to link up 80 with 50 to the south. That was the point of it. But it was never finished. There was lots of opposition and homeowners groups and whatnot. And so we have a nice off-ramp that goes to Auburn Boulevard, and we're thankful for that. But that's not really what was supposed to happen. Something was started but never finished. I wonder if somebody really didn't anticipate the end of that project. And somewhere in the middle, they got stuck and they got detoured, or they ran out of help, or whatever happened. And the same happens to us in life. We can go along, but you know what? If we lose sight of the end of the destination. Because there are two destinations according to the teachings of Christ. This is not my opinion this morning. There are two destinations that await everyone. And it is our privilege to be chosen and to follow in the path that leads us to that destination we call heaven. All right. But not only for us this morning, but our neighbors and our friends and all of humanity that's in the world today. And the question still is, how deep is our burden for the beggar that's on our steps? I'm going to show you a quote here, and I'll ask them to project it if they can do that. And it's by an apologist who some of you know, named C.S. Lewis. An apologist is a defender, someone who is for something. And he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. And he wasn't the first one to come up with this idea, but he made it famous, and I'm going to repeat it to you. I'll read it to you this morning, and it's also going to inform where we're headed here this morning. He said, "I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God." Now, that's often what some people are saying today. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. We have to make our choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit on him, you can kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He didn't intend to. And he says, "Now it seems to me obvious that he is neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely it may seem, I have to accept the view that he was and is God." Now this is his defense for Jesus as the Son of God. It's called the Great Trilemma. Three choices. He was either a lunatic or a fiend, you know, deliberately deceiving people, or he is God. Now, some people add other choices to who Jesus really was. You can take the slide up. I don't need it anymore. But they all sort of wrap up in these three choices. They call it not the great dilemma, because there's not two choices, but the great trilemma. These three choices. He was either a fiend, he was a lunatic, or he's the Son of God. Each of us have to make that decision here today. But what he's saying is, please don't call him a great moral teacher. That's offensive. Because a great moral teacher would not say that he was the Son of God, and we shouldn't accept him, therefore, as that, and not accept him as the Son of God. So this is who's talking to us this morning. He's not simply a great moral teacher. And we don't see him, nor do we have the experience that he's a lunatic, that he was crazy and he didn't know who he was, or that somehow he knew he was a man and yet he preached that he was the Son of God and he deceived people, so he wasn't a fiend either. So each of us have to make a decision this morning about who Jesus Christ is. And he is the one that is speaking to us about there are two destinations in life. One is an eternal peace with God, and the other is an eternal torment without God. And each of us are making decisions today about the path we are taking for one of those two destinations. Either we are seeking an end in the kingdom of God, which is in peace, or we are seeking an end which is outside the kingdom of God, and that is torment. Each of us. There is no security that we can gain simply by church membership. I go to a church someplace, I call myself a Christian, and so therefore I'm going to end up in heaven. That's not what Jesus is teaching. I've submitted to certain rituals, or I have believed certain things, and that's going to save me. That's not what he's teaching either. Later on, after this sermon, you can go back to these places that we've been studying and read them again carefully and find that Jesus is not teaching that somehow by virtue of our church attendance or our membership or our beliefs, that somehow we can claim ourselves that I'm on the path to heaven or I'm on the path to hell. But God gives us some understanding in this. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. That's why I said let's read what the Bible's witness is rather than our opinion. Revelation 22 and verse 15. At the end of the Revelation, God gives to John a summation, sort of all the Revelation. Verse 14, he said, "Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in to the gates of the city." They will find themselves in the end or the destination of the kingdom of God. And so that's a question we can ask ourselves this morning. Am I headed for that destination? We can know that. And I believe God wants us to know it so it changes our life here. And helps us to help somebody else here. And they find themselves in the kingdom of God and the destination of the kingdom of God. But then there is another population, for without this city, without this destination, on the outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And that is what is outside the kingdom of God. And there is a destination for what is outside the kingdom of God. That's in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is another destination. Okay, so there are two destinations, aren't there? This is what the gospel is teaching. There is a place of eternal peace and a place of eternal torment. And what the Lord is asking us is to begin our journey today with these two places in mind, so that every day that we live and every moment, every opinion that we hold now, what you think of me as I bring this, all of it is influenced by the destination that we wish to achieve. Every day, every moment. And we're not trying to deconstruct everything in life to figure out everything. It's beyond our comprehension. It's a real simple question. There's two destinations. Which one do we want to achieve? It should influence the rest of our life. And our journey today, are we all on the road that will lead to the destination that we want to achieve? If we say, I want eternal peace, then we need to be on the road that goes there. I may be the only one here this morning that has ever been on a road that I thought was headed someplace, and I found out that it wasn't. And sometimes Google puts me there. I say, Google, I want to go to a certain place. And I have no idea where Google is taking me after a while. I could have got there in 15 minutes, and 45 minutes later, I don't know, I'm in a different direction. So it's not just you couldn't read the AAA map. It's Google sometimes doesn't get you to the right place because you're on the wrong road. I think most of us here are here this morning because we want to be on the right road. I don't think you came here this morning just to find judgment, to criticize, and to say, you know what, that's a bunch of foolishness. I think everyone here is here for a reason, and I think it's because you want to be on the right road. I want to be there with you. I want to know the destination. Otherwise, to me, life is vain. What's the point of waking up tomorrow if you only find yourself on the wrong road? What's the point? Why wake up tomorrow if you can't get to where you're going? It's foolish. It's vain. It's absurd. But thank God, life is not absurd because God has placed in this life a remedy to put us on the right road. And by the way, we could not get there by ourselves, could we? If we could, then we don't need a Savior. If we don't need a Savior, close the book. Let's all go home. We don't need to be here. We could be doing something else. But evidently, we need a Savior. So open the book and stay here. Because we need a Savior to put us on the right road. We put ourselves on the wrong road. We were headed for the wrong destination. Okay. This seems to make sense, doesn't it? And don't call Jesus just another great teacher. That's offensive. That is totally contrary to his testimony. And his testimony is there are two destinations. And this morning we have either chosen one or the other. And we are on one road or we are on the other road. And let's don't play games with which road we're on. And make pretense or make excuse that we're on the right road, when in fact we know we're not on the right road. Okay. So that's a little bit about these two destinations. Let's talk about a little bit more about the end and beginning with the end in mind. Okay. Two possible ends. You know, today it's quite popular for a person to say, I really can only see myself ending up in a place of peace. I mean, I can't imagine God would send me to a place of torment. I don't think God would be so unkind. And you know what? We can be more honest than that. We're selling ourselves short when we say that. I can't see God sending me to a place of torment. Well, God could do whatever he wants to do. And evidently, there is a certain population of human beings that will be outside the kingdom of God on that day. Now, we like to say, it's always someone else. It's never me. And when we say that, we place ourselves in this exclusive category that no matter what I do or what I believe or the foolishness that I get involved in, I'm always protected. Because I have decided that God won't do anything bad to me, or God would not leave me outside the kingdom. That also is not in the witness that we've read. There's not a third category of people. One is those who are inside that city, who have been welcomed inside the kingdom, and the other are those that are outside the kingdom, and he was quite clear on that. There's not a third category of, oh, and by the way, it doesn't matter which kingdom you're in, but you're a protected class. There's not a third category. And that way of thinking, that there's a protected class and I'm in it, if that way of thinking is true, then nothing that we do here really matters. We can slip and slide. We can be evil to our neighbor. We can have no care for our neighbor. We can do all manner of things because nothing that I do here really matters because I'm in a protected class. There's a bubble around me. But that's not what Jesus taught. He said, if we find ourselves outside the kingdom of God, then repent. Change. Let God put us on the right road. Amen. Repent. Why? Because today I want to begin with the end in mind. Because if not, Jesus made a terrible, terrible mistake. And the mistake was he believed that he was the Savior of all mankind and he died for us. But if we believe that we're part of a protected class, then we really don't need a Savior. And he made a terrible mistake. He was a lunatic. That's essentially what makes Jesus a lunatic, is that we believe that we're protected regardless of his sacrifice or not. And ultimately, we don't need a Savior. But I don't believe that's the truth. I know people that one day they woke up out of bed and they said, you know what? I'm on the wrong road. And I'm headed for the wrong destination. And I know it. And the thing today in the world we live in is so much attitude in the world today is we'll not accept that one is on the wrong road. To me, it reminds me of a certain doctrine that was created around the 12th century called purgatory. Purgatory was created, a very interesting study, purgatory, if you ever read how it was created and how it came about. Starting in about the 8th century, people that were in villages and places started to get concerned about heaven and hell. And they couldn't quite find themselves either entirely wicked or entirely good, but a little bit of both. And so they went to the church and they said, what is this? Because if I'm not entirely good or entirely wicked, where do I go? Do I go to heaven or do I go to hell? And the church couldn't answer the question at that time. And so it created purgatory. It was a doctrine created to address the question of what happens to people who are not entirely good or who are entirely evil. That's what purgatory is. Purgatory is not taught in Scripture. It was a human construct to deal with a human problem. But what happened was the church created a class, a third class of people. Not one that was going to hell, not one that was going to heaven, but something in a bubble. A third class. And that bubble still exists among us today. And it has enlarged. And many people find themselves in that bubble, not entirely good, not entirely evil, but wanting to go to heaven. And so, God, please create a little class for me that I can fit in so that I make it. What it does is it prevents me from making an honest decision about my spiritual nature. I don't have to be honest about my spiritual condition because I'm in a bubble. I have placed myself there and God will take care of me. It's almost like a little purgatory here on earth. It's a place that God creates, a holding place that'll eventually get all of us into heaven. And I thought this morning, what about the truly wicked people that have ever lived? I mean, at some point, these theories, they all begin to fall apart. Heaven becomes a place where wickedness ends up. There's no consequence to living in this life a moral life or a good life. You do whatever you want to do. But see, if you break it down and you say, I'm not Stalin and I'm not Hitler and I'm not whoever it is. I'm just me. Well, God loves me. God will accept me. But I still slip and slide around bitterness. I still slip and slide around unforgiveness. I still slip and slide around lying and cheating and stealing. I still slip and slide around lust and around adultery and around fornication. I still slip and slide around that stuff. And that's the world that we live in today, because that's what's in the bubble. Slipping and sliding around this stuff. And when I get too close to evil, then I cry out to God and I say, oh, I must have gotten too close. God, save me from that. And he still protects me in the bubble. We're not beginning with the end in mind. John chapter 3. We don't have enough time to really address this the way we would. We're just trying to introduce this idea to you this morning. Have you begun with your end in mind? And is your next step today with that end? And what does that mean? So in John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, and the first four verses, there was a man who was in the same category of people that Jesus was preaching to earlier in our text. He was a Pharisee. He was in the same class of people that we were that got this message on the rich man and the poor man. This man here, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And he came to Jesus by night, and I think it was because he was afraid that if he came by day, that he would have been criticized and cast out. But he came to him by night. Why? Because he was honest. He wanted to know more than anything else, what do I have to do to make heaven my home? He was fearful that he might lose his life or his position, but that didn't stop him. He found a way to get to Christ. We need to find a way to get to Christ, whether it's by day or by night. Quit making excuses for ourselves and our behavior. Lord, help me find myself on the road that leads to the destination, which is peace. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these things, these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Once again, he's talking about what it takes to get into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And I think he was honest. He wasn't being rhetorical. He wasn't argumentative. He really wanted to know, but he didn't get it. And he was a religious ruler of his people. He followed the law of Moses, and he did not understand what it takes to get into the kingdom of God. So it doesn't really matter if we're religious, if we have knowledge of the Bible, if we have scripture, if you're smarter than me, and just about all of you are, if not all of you, doesn't matter. What matters is, are we honest in our locating ourselves in the kingdom of God? Now, this is how Nicodemus began his search to locate himself, to see what road he was on for the destination he wanted to achieve. This is how Nicodemus began, but it's not how he ended. Here, he's a religious ruler and included in the Pharisees in the council. He's not a Christian. He's not a follower of Jesus here. He's wondering if he should be. Later on, we would find that Nicodemus is in the council when they are addressing the problem of Jesus. And Nicodemus, we find him in his mind, he's leaning now towards Christ. Jesus is helping this man get on the right road. And this man is trying to figure out, what road am I on? And then he, later on, he starts to locate himself on the road that Christ is on. And in chapter 19 of the book of John, after Jesus dies and he's taken down from the cross, in verse 39, we find the same man, but he is no longer searching for the Christ. He's no longer wondering where his destination is. He's no longer confused about what road he's on. Now at this point in this chapter, in verse 39, there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight, took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen cloth, linen clothes with the spices, and that's where he was buried. And it was Nicodemus in this scripture that arrived with that expensive tribute to Jesus. So he's no longer the religious man who was seeking truth. Now he's anointing the body of the Savior. And I have to think that Nicodemus had gone on a journey. And at this point, he knew what his destination was, and Christ was the way to his destination. And even though Jesus had died, it wasn't slowing down Nicodemus from performing this sacrifice. He's our example. He realized in the beginning he was on the wrong road. He didn't know which way to go. And Nicodemus didn't follow the discussion in chapter 3 by going back to the council. And as he walked back, he was sort of pondering, that was an interesting discussion, an interesting sermon that man preached to me. I'll think about that someday. This is not what he did. And then went back to the council, and as he was sitting with his neighbors, you know, I talked to a guy who thought he was the Savior. Can you imagine that? And he told me that we need to be born again and so forth. And it's interesting. What do you think about that? And when's the next council meeting? What's the agenda next week? And then he went back to his rich house, clothed in his purple, and walked right by the beggar that was on his step, Nicodemus. I don't think that's what happened. That's not what we're meant to do. We're privileged to gather in a place like this, and we're just about done. We're to gather in a place like this and worship together the God of the universe, the Savior of us. We're not meant to leave here in our little third bubble. Go back to our sumptuous living and walk right by the beggar that's in our path. One day, we were that beggar. And someone stopped. And we were begging for alms. We were begging for some morsel of truth, something to encourage us, this old wicked life. And the person who stopped to help us said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ." Somebody stopped. Somebody stopped and dealt with the beggar. Didn't leave me on the steps. Didn't walk by. Clothed in their sumptuous religious purple ideas. Stopped, helped the beggar on the step, because the beggar could not help themselves, didn't have the means to help themselves. Stopped, and the only thing that they had to give us was not humanity, but what they gave us was something divine. Lifted us out. Yes, thank the Lord. Thank God this morning. Amen. Bunch of beggars here this morning. One day God had mercy on you, sent somebody by your step and lifted you out. Thank God for that. Amen. Thank God forever. Don't depreciate that. Don't let this old world draw you down. Amen. We have something better than that. We have a destination we're headed for. With that end in mind. Praise God. How do we see ourselves this morning? Which destination are we headed for? We don't get to make up the destination of heaven through a route of our own choosing. In a bubble or a third category, a third class. We either find ourselves as the beggar. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, like a beggar. And we put our pride aside and all our knowledge and all our wisdom and all our stuff, we put it aside and we come as a beggar. And God lifts us out of that poverty. And so how, saints, can we go about our business in life with beggars on our steps? And that's something we have to think about. We go out of here. Who is the beggar on my step? And what are we? And where are we headed? And what's our destination? Because we want to begin today with that end in mind. All right, we'll leave it with you. We'll sing a song before we dismiss.